If you have your Bibles, will you please turn with me to Luke chapter 14, verse 25 to 34. Luke chapter 14, 25 to 34. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he's able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000. And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." I do not know why I chose this passage, because there's a lot of hard sayings in this passage. And that's why I think we need God's grace even as we receive this message. So let's look to the Lord in prayer and ask God for his grace and his mercy even as we listen to these truths. God, we just come to you. And we come to you as needy people. And we ask you that you will speak to us, God. Where else can we go, Jesus? You have the words of life. And so we come to you and ask you that you will minister to our hearts. That you will help us, Lord God, to reassess our lives, to examine how we are following you. And that you will work in our lives so that we might truly be committed to you and live for the glory of your name. And God, if there is anyone who does not know you here, I pray that they too will come to know you. They will see you for who you are, and that they will come to know you as the Savior and the Lord of their lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As people heard about Jesus, and more began to gather around him. If you read in Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 37, it says, reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding regions. Luke chapter 5 and verse 15 says, when the reports about him went out, great crowds gathered around him. Chapters 5, 6, and 7 tell us that the crowds gathered from every village of Galilee, from Judea, from Jerusalem, even from surrounding regions to come and see this Jesus. And even in our passage this morning, we see in verse 25 that great crowds accompanied Jesus. They gathered around Jesus for various reasons. Some for healing, probably. Some probably because he was this miracle worker. For some, it was because he could miraculously provide some food to them. Still others, perhaps out of curiosity. But there were also those who viewed him as this revolutionary, a political messiah who would overthrow the Roman regime. And this is, you know, very true even today, my friends, that many people want to follow Christ for very many reasons. There are those who follow Jesus because they think that if I follow Jesus Christ, you know, my life will be healthy and wealthy. Think that, you know, they will get what they want if they follow Jesus, that everything will go well and their dreams and their goals will come true if they follow Jesus. And for many, Jesus is not their goal, but the means to their goals and their desires and their aspirations. But Jesus did not let the crowds here continue in their delusion. But he turned to them and he said, "Do you really want to follow me? If you really want to follow me, then you cannot follow me casually. You cannot follow me without a commitment. You cannot follow me on your terms. You got to follow me on my terms. In fact, if you follow me, it will cost you everything." Now, this passage before us is very beautifully placed, because in the preceding passage we have this parable of the great banquet, which a story that in general celebrates the free grace of God. It depicts God's heart in calling sinners to himself. And similarly, in Luke chapter 15, which immediately succeeds our passage, has three parables: the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son, which describe God's joy in calling unworthy sinners and the lost. Now, these parables remind us that salvation is by grace and by grace alone, that it is free, it is unmerited, it is not based on qualifications, it is not reserved for those who meet certain conditions before God, but it is for anyone who trusts in the finished work of Jesus on the cross. And this morning, I don't want to wait until the end of the message to invite you to come and be a follower. But, you know, if you are not a follower of Jesus Christ, this grace is available to you, my friends. You can put your trust in Jesus. It is a gracious gift. But our passage this morning is also a reminder that although God's grace is free, it is not cheap. That those who come to Christ through his gracious work cannot follow him casually or carelessly or without a commitment. They must follow Christ on Christ's commitment or terms. And so I've simply titled my message this morning as "The Cost of Discipleship," which is what this passage is about. And the main point is this: the discipleship to Christ comes with a cost, and we must count the cost and be committed to him. Following Jesus Christ comes with a cost, my dear brothers and sisters, and we must count the cost, as Jesus says in this passage, and be committed to him. We're going to look at three things from this passage. We're going to focus mostly on the first part, and then I'll just quickly run through on the two other parts. Number one, a life of discipleship to Christ comes with a cost. A life of discipleship to Christ comes with a cost. Three times in this passage, we see the phrase, "cannot be my disciple." Jesus says this. He says that in verse 26. He says that in verse 27. He says that in verse 33, which describes these three areas which will cost us if we follow Christ. These areas that truly call us for a commitment. The first one in verse 26 is a call to love Christ supremely. To love Christ supremely over every other relationship. Notice what he says in verse 26. He says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, how do we understand this verse, brothers and sisters? Is Jesus asking us to hate our family? Will the God of love ask us to hate? Will the Lord who commanded us to love even our enemies call us to hate our own family? Does not how well we treat our relationships reveal our love for Christ? So what does this verse mean? What is Jesus saying? The word hate here is an expression of loving less. Let's look at a cross-reference. It's not there, unfortunately, but just to substantiate what I'm saying, in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37, Jesus says something very similar. He says, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. What Jesus is doing here is listing out the closest relationships a person can ever have, and he says, you got to love me more than me, them. If I ask you this morning, who do you love the most? I'm sure for most of us, it'll be someone from this list. Either father or mother or husband or wife or children or brother or sister. And Jesus is saying, you got to love me more than that, more than them. But why should we do that? For a simple reason, because Jesus is God. And what Jesus is saying here is the equivalent of the first of the Ten Commandments. That you shall have no other gods before me. Because loving anyone else more than him is idolatry. And he cannot have a rival because just Jesus is not like any other master who has disciples. This Jesus is different. It's a very different thing, you know, to be following, you know, Gandhi or somebody else, some world leader. But to follow Jesus Christ, he needs unrivaled, you know, exclusive love. We also love him supremely because no one has loved us like he has done. No one has loved us and died for us. But here in this context, I think this issue is also of the issue of allegiance. Because who you love the most is the one who will run your life. Who you love the most will be the Lord over your life. Who you love the most is the one who you will ultimately obey and surrender to. And as followers of Jesus Christ, my dear brothers and sisters, we must obey Christ. And we will only obey Christ over every other voice in our lives if we love him more than that. Let me give you an example of how we can fail to follow him if we don't love him supremely. There was a young man from India who came from a deeply religious, you know, Hindu family. He said he became a follower of Jesus, started coming to church. I don't think his parents knew anything about it. But in due time, his parents arranged for his marriage with a Hindu girl. And at that moment, he had a choice to say no to his parents and obey Jesus. And his word, because the word of God so clearly says that we must not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. But he loved his parents more than Jesus. He cared for the honor of his parents so much that his allegiance was to them and not to Christ. And that's why Jesus said, if you love me, if you love anyone more than me, you cannot truly follow me. Your loyalty will be to them and not to me. And on the other hand, I have a number of friends in India who came from non-Christian families, who were ostracized, literally kicked out of their families only because they became followers of Jesus Christ. And some of them, after many years, still feel the pain of being separated from their family. But they know this is the cost they had to pay. And they continue to follow Christ joyfully because they love Jesus more. Now, you might be sitting here and you might be saying, oh, these are extreme examples. I don't care about them. But what about when a close friend, my friend, when a close friend forces you to do things that Jesus forbids? Who will you be loyal to? When a Christian family member gives you ungodly advice, to whom will your allegiance be to, brother, sister? When we say yes to Jesus and no to them, in some cases, it'll cost us those relationships. But Jesus is saying, will you still follow me? Will you still follow me? The second thing, or the second, area that Jesus talks about, verse 27, is a call to die to self. Not only does Jesus call us to love him supremely, but also calls his followers to die to self. Verse 27 says, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. There are so many times Jesus uses this phrase in the gospel. Even in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, Jesus says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, carry the cross daily, and follow me. In Jesus' day, when someone was carrying a cross, people knew he was going to die. And here Jesus says, being a disciple involves carrying our own cross. And to carry our own cross is to die to self. And it's not a one-time thing, my friends. It's dying daily to self. It's taking a path of suffering. It is taking this path of self-sacrifice. Not one day, 2 days, but every single day of our Christian life. It's very different from the world, what the world values, isn't it? The world around us exalts self-reliance and self-advancement and teaches us to glorify self, to please self. And no wonder there are so many books, in these bookstores that say, find yourself, discover yourself, improve yourself, serve yourself, love yourself, pamper yourself, prosper yourself. But Jesus here says, die to yourself. A few years back, I saw this poster. I didn't know what to do. This poster of a of a seminar that they were conducting, and the name of the seminar was The Art of Worshipping Self. I think it was some kind of a new age, kind of religion. And not too long ago, I saw this Facebook profile of a person who described himself as a narcissist. You know how you can describe in your bio? It says narcissist. I don't know if he knows what it means. It means a lover of self. And in it comes from this Greek mythology, this person called Narcissus. He's this son of, the river god, goddess, or something like that. One day he's walking, and then he sees his reflection in the river, and he falls in love with his own reflection and continues to stare at that for many, many hours until he actually falls into the river and drowns. It's not a good example. But Jesus says, if you are my follower, then self has no place. Self must be dethroned. It does not come to us naturally, my friends. Self must be dethroned and Christ must be enthroned. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, he's not just someone who will just save you and say, okay, no, now just go live your life as you want to. No, you are no longer the boss of your life. Jesus is the boss of your life. It's not about your desires and your will, but it's about Jesus' will. It's no longer about your glory, but Christ's glory. It's no longer about your reputation or your fame. It is that in spite of my reputation, it's about his. Now, how does this look like in everyday life? It means swallowing our pride and reconciling with people and to love and forgive and when it hurts, even if it hurts, because this is what Jesus desires. It means putting the other person before you, your husband before yourself, or your wife before yourself, or your child's needs before your own self. It means not living my life based on what I feel. You know, if you're a single person, it's not based on what you feel in the moment, but what Christ commands of me. It means to stand for Jesus in your college or in your office, even if people ridicule you and revile you. It means to suffer for the sake of Christ and his kingdom. It means not counting our lives as dear to us. It means to lay down our lives for the sake of Christ. The third thing, in the first thing that Jesus says, there is a call to love him supremely. There's a call to die to self. He also says in verse 33, we see a call to renounce everything. Jesus here calls for an attitude of renouncing any form of attachment to earthly possessions and materialistic things. Yes, Jesus gives us things, but we use these things for his glory. Just now, Pastor Kay was talking about it. He gives us a car, we use it for his glory. He gives us a house, we use it for hospitality. He gives us wealth, we use it for the spread of his fame. If our possessions grow dear to us, my friends, when persecution comes, when we have to choose between our possessions and Christ, we will choose our possessions and renounce Christ. Why do you think people in some parts of the world continue to follow Christ in spite of their properties confiscated and houses burned down? Is because they have learned to renounce their all for the sake of Christ much before they came face to face with that situation. This call of renunciation, sometimes people think it's for some elite disciples. But in the Bible, there are no elite disciples. This is basic discipleship to Christ. To have no attachment whatsoever to the things of this world and to live our lives unto Christ and Christ alone. And so let me ask you, brothers and sisters, in following, we may lose people. In following Christ, we may lose possessions. In following Christ, we may lose positions and our very own lives. The question is, will you still follow Christ? Following Christ comes with a cost. The second thing that Jesus wants us to do here is to count the cost and be committed to him. That's the second one. I'll be very brief. We must count the cost and be committed to Christ. If you look at verses 28 to 32, in these verses, Jesus tells two short parables, one about an unfinished building, the other about a king surrendering and making peace with his enemy in war. Both these parables teach one truth. We must not be hasty in following Christ. If you follow Christ ignorantly, a person who does that will not last long in this journey. And that's why Jesus is saying, sit down and carefully count the cost so that you can be committed until the end. In the first parable, Jesus says that if a person is building a tower, will he build hastily without counting the cost? If he doesn't count the cost but hastily begins, he ends up not finishing it. And his incomplete building becomes an object of ridicule. There are so many that we may know in our lives, brothers and sisters, who may have begun their journey, in one sense, with Christ with great excitement, but have probably abandoned Christ today because they didn't see things coming, because they didn't sit down and count the cost. There was some trial, some tragedy that came and they gave up Jesus. And by the way, those who do not complete this Christian journey, abandon their faith, were not saved in the first place because it was not a genuine conversion, probably a flash of emotion that lingered for a bit and faded away. And this, Jesus is exactly saying, let it not be emotional. Let it not be hasty. Sit down and consider the cost. And then follow me. On the other hand, those who are genuinely saved will complete the race. Not only because they have counted the cost, but as Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6 says, he who began a good work in you, he is faithful. Because he is faithful, we will complete it. The second parable in verse 31 onwards, in that we see that Jesus asks, when a king goes to war, will he not measure the strength of his army with his enemies? And if he doesn't, he will surely surrender and make peace with his enemy. Brothers and sisters, the Christian life, in many ways, is a battlefield. We will face many battles. And those who are ignorant and do not count the cost will surely give up and succumb to their difficult situations. Now, Jesus' motive here is not to discourage people from following him. Obviously not. He wants people to follow him. But he wants to warn those who want to follow him casually and carelessly and hastily and emotionally without a commitment. He also, on the other hand, wants to encourage us to count the cost of discipleship to him and be committed to him until the end. Brothers and sisters, which category do you fit into? Are you trying to follow him casually? Are you trying to follow him carelessly and hastily? Have you considered the cost of following Christ? Do you know what you have signed up for? We will never be fully committed to Christ until we know and carefully count the cost of following Jesus Christ. It's my prayer, and this is God's desire, that we will be committed followers of Jesus, who will persevere and endure till the end with the grace of God that is available to us. Finally, the third part of this passage is that there is a consequence for refusing to pay the cost. Verse 34 and 35. Let me read that for you quickly. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, what shall its saltiness be? How shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Those who count the cost and shrink back, those who count the cost and refuse to follow Christ because of the cost, will be like that salt that has lost its saltiness. They ultimately become worthless and useless, my friends. Our lives won't matter in eternity. Our lives, those who refuse to follow Christ because of the cost, will pay a greater cost when we stand before God one day. Because the cost of refusing to be a disciple of Jesus Christ is infinitely greater than the cost of discipleship to Christ, because the consequences are eternal. Matthew chapter 16, verse 29 says, "For whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever wants to play it safe, whoever wants to live their lives for their own selves, their own things, will ultimately lose it here and also in eternity. But on the other hand, whoever loses his life, Jesus says, for my sake, will find it." Someone said, by living for ourselves, we die. By dying for ourselves, we live. And friend, perhaps you're sitting here and you're contemplating on becoming a follower of Jesus Christ. That'll be the best decision you will ever make. But I also want to leave you with two truths. First is that you don't become a follower of Jesus Christ because of who you are and your good works. You need to trust in Jesus and his finished work on the cross. But I also need to reiterate the other truth. If you want to follow Jesus Christ, your life is not going to be a bed of roses. There will be difficulties. There will be trials. But you know what? You have Jesus. And Jesus is enough. Will you still follow Christ in spite of that? If you're already a follower of Christ, will you remind yourself every day when you're discouraged, when you're going through difficulties, that this is what is the cost of following Christ? Will you remind yourself that this is what Jesus said? He didn't deceive you into following him. He said there will be a cost. Will you remind yourself? Will you also remind yourself what Jesus says in John chapter 16, verse 33? In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Take heart, brother and sister, follower of Christ. Take heart. Yes, the journey is long.
God, we want to follow you for you, not because of anything else. And we want to follow you in spite of the cost. Because the cost that you paid, the price that you paid to redeem us, Lord, is incomparable. And so we give our lives to you. We surrender ourselves to you yet again this morning. And we commit ourselves to follow you with all of our hearts. I want to pray for those, Lord God, who are still battling in their hearts about what to do with you. I pray that you will continue to minister to their hearts and that you will help them see your worth and how you alone can save them. We thank you, God. We bless your name and we worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Okay, well, thank you, brother. I hope you were encouraged and challenged from the word, the message. I was taking notes myself, and sometimes I find it helpful when I'm driving, I listen to it. So if you want to recommend the sermon to somebody as well, it'll be on our YouTube channel in the next hour or so. You can listen to it, especially for those who serve in our Sunday school ministries. It'll be available for them as well. Our children are back because we want them to witness. They've heard the testimony. They had a lesson. Now we want them to witness their